to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are in the first week of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. In the beginning of each year, we do spend that time in prayer and fasting. I'd like to have Bible studies that focus on prayer, something along those lines. And so we're definitely going to do that tonight. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. And the title of the Bible study tonight is Praying for Spiritual Growth. And we're going to get into this. And I think it's going to have a lot of really good practical things to help us in our prayer lives, whether you've been praying for decades or just for a short amount of time. We can always learn to pray more effectively and more in line with God's will. So, start off with a question, not specifically about prayer. What do you think that God most wants for you? Now, I'm not looking for one answer that's the only right answer. But when you think about God looking at your life, looking at any individual's life, what do you think he wants most for us, for human beings?
Obedience.
Obedience. What else does he want for us? Lisa?
Faithfulness.
Now, these are answers, that things of what he wants from us. They do answer the question. They're right. Okay. So obedience and faithfulness, definitely. But not only what he wants from us, but what does he want for us? Both of those things.
Freedom.
Vita.
Faith in him.
Okay, faith in him and growing faith would be a good way to even expand on that. What else does he want for us?
To avoid self-deception.
A what?
To avoid self-deception.
To avoid self-deception and any deception, but yes, self-deception. What else? Lori?
Peace.
Peace. God wants peace for us. What else does he want for us? Yes, Luz?
How about
joy? Joy. Yes, he wants joy for us. You know, we can make a long list of things that God wants for us, all right? But of all those things that were mentioned, and again, we could mention many more, how many of those things do we pray about or do we pray for? Hopefully a lot of them. But when most people go to prayer, we'll put it that way, not when you go to prayer, but when most people go to prayer, what do they usually ask God for?
Healing,
finances, wisdom, usually something they need, right?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, and that's a great thing to ask for if you need it, which means all of us. That's right. That's right. So, and the good thing is that God welcomes our prayers to ask for things that we need. And I don't think he minds at all that we ask for things that we want. I mean, unless we want something sinful. I mean, that's kind of self-contradictory, because God can mold and shape to what we ask him for in our lives. But many times we can find ourselves falling into the pattern of always asking God for things, especially for ourselves. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But the first thing on your note sheet there is this statement: don't pray just for what you want, but for what God wants for you. And that really is the focus of our study tonight. It's totally fine with bringing your requests, your needs, and even your desires to God, okay? Especially if you add the maturity to it, saying, God, this is really what I want. This is what I really need. This is what I really desire. But Lord, I trust you, so give me what you know I should have. You know, not my will, but your will be done, that whole thing. But think about, what would God, I mean, if God were to look down and speak to you and say, you know, I would love it if you would just pray for this, because this is something I would love to give you. This is something I'd love to do for you. This is something I would love to do in you and through you. What would those things be? So don't just pray, or don't pray just for what you want, but what God wants for you. The next little bullet point there in the introduction is God is concerned about everything you are concerned about. But are you concerned about everything that God is concerned about? There's four in the fill in the blanks, so I'll give it to you again. God is concerned about everything you are concerned about. But are you concerned about everything that God is concerned about? You know, a great thing would be to go to God and say, God, what's important to you? And you don't necessarily have to listen for a little small voice or whatever. That's certainly appropriate. But God makes it very clear in his word what's important to him. Okay? You can ask me, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as we look at praying for spiritual growth. Because there's a great example of that in Colossians. There's a number of prayers in Colossians. In fact, we did a Bible study series on prayers from the Bible a couple of years ago. All right, and we looked at this particular one, and I just pulled it back out because that's what I felt like God wanted me to do. And I love this one the best of all the different prayers in the Bible as far as being an example, being something that can help me to motivate, and instruct me on how best to really pray along the lines of what God wants to do. All right. And it's one of Paul's prayers, and it's one of his two prayers for the Colossians. All right. And the good news is what we're going to learn tonight, it fits anybody, anytime, anywhere. What we're going to learn tonight, you can pray for yourself. You can pray it for a family member. You can pray it for your friends. You can pray it for your spouse if you have one. You can pray it for your children. You can pray it for your boss. You can pray it for your coworkers. I'd love it if when you pray for me, you'd pray these things for me. If you don't pray for me, I'd like you to pray for me. I need it. Okay? Interestingly, Paul didn't start the church in Colossians. In fact, it seems to indicate he'd never been there. But he had been ministering in Ephesus, and Colossae wasn't too far away. And it seems like there was a guy that had come from Colossae and heard him preach in Ephesus, got so excited about serving and loving Jesus, he went back to Colossae, preached the gospel, and started the church and all that. And Paul heard these wonderful things about the Colossians. And you read chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 1 through 8, and he's going on and on about how he had heard great things about their faith and their love and their hope and their growth, okay? And then he gets to in verse 9, and we'll read the whole thing, verses 9 to 14. He says, "And so, from the day we heard all these things about the Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We're going to be looking at various things that Paul prays here. But before we jump into that, that first verse in our passage, verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Very important principle here, that prayer is something that we need to persist in. Okay? And, you know, for the important people in our lives, I don't mean necessarily the people that we determine are important, but for the people that God has placed in our lives, for our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that God lays on our hearts, that we are willing to pray for them, not just kind of in passing, not just kind of, you know, real quick. Those are great, but also on an ongoing basis. You know, Jesus taught a lot, and along with Paul and others, about persistence in prayer, perseverance, keep it coming to God, not giving up. And when you read Paul's writings, you see that he's always praying for the churches. You know, he did those three missionary journeys and lots of stuff we probably don't even have in the Bible. But he's always talking about how he was always praying for the churches that he had established, the people that he had met. And it was something that he did on a regular basis. Okay, so what did he pray for these Colossians that we can pray for ourselves, that we can pray for others? Number one, show me your will. I put these in a way of declarations, these requests that we would give to God. God, show me your will. Verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So he says, "Lord, show me your will." Why is it important that we know what God's will is? So we can do it. Okay? Sounds kind of funny, but that's exactly what I've got on my note sheet for the first thing. So we can do it. Okay? Why is it so important that we do God's will? What'd you say? That's what Jesus did. We're going to follow Jesus' example. We need to do God's will too. Did you say something, Lisa? That's what obedience is about. Doing what God wants us to do. All right. Is it because he's a mean taskmaster and if we don't, he's going to zap us? No. So expand on that. Why else is it important for us to do his will?
Because it's what's best for us.
Because it's what's best for us. I know you've heard me say this so many times, that God didn't give us instructions to ruin our fun, but to help us to avoid destruction, the destruction of sin. Yeah, because it's what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And beyond that, he's got a plan and purpose for us. He wants to use us in the good sense of use, not like going to use you up and toss you away. He wants to do great things not only in us, but through us. But that only happens, or it only happens to the degree that we know his will and that we follow it. It says here that we have never ceased to pray for you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled. I don't think that God, as he inspired Paul to write, and Paul, as he wrote this and used these, didn't, you know, just threw extra words in there for no purpose. But to be filled with the knowledge of his will. In other words, that you have a full knowledge. And not just a full knowledge, but a true knowledge. Not kind of a mixture of, well, this is what God thinks, and there's some other stuff I'm not really sure about. That we have a real understanding of what God's will is. Everything that we need to know. Now, real quickly, Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How does God reveal his will to us? What? Through his promises, which are found in his word. So God reveals his will to us through his word, especially through his promises, but also through instructions and warnings and all kinds of stuff. How else does God reveal his will to us?
Through his Holy Spirit.
Through his Holy Spirit. Jesus had a lot to say about it. And there's other places that the Holy Spirit comes. He speaks to us. He convicts us of sin, which is part of God's will. He gives us direction. He leads us. You know, how else does God reveal his will to us? Through the preached word. That's another interaction with God's word, but through the preached word, okay? Through preachers and teachers and people explaining God's word. Of course, you got to be very careful to make sure they're really explaining it the right way. Got to have discernment. We've got to know the word for ourselves too, all right? God will also reveal his will through wise biblical counsel. There's plenty of places in Scripture where it talks about how you should, get good counsel. And sometimes God directs his will through circumstances. Not as much as we'd like it to be. You know, well, God, if you really want me to stop at the donut shop, then let there be a parking space open right in front of it. Oh, there's a parking. That must be God's will. You know, we want to avoid that. We laugh. But sometimes we do that about serious things. Well, God, if it's your will that I buy this car, then blah, blah, blah. And it's like, no, you got to use wisdom. All that kind of stuff too. But God can use circumstances to direct us. The primary aspect though is his will and his Holy Spirit. And if we get any instruction or think we do from any other source, it's got to agree with God's will because God's not going to contradict himself. Okay? So we pray that God will show us his will. Show me your will. Before we move on, it says, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think the reason the word spiritual there is that we understand that even though God gives us insight and he gives us knowledge and he allows us to learn more knowledge and wisdom and everything, that we want not just what we can come up with on ourselves. We want it to be spiritual. We want it to be from his spirit. All right. There are teaching in other places in Scripture, especially in James, about there's a wisdom from above and a wisdom from the world. All right? And so we want to make sure that we're listening to the wisdom from above, the spiritual wisdom, God's wisdom, above and beyond any other wisdom that's offered to us. And the good news is that God promises to give us wisdom if we ask for it. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It'll be given to her too, not just him. All right? So I think the reason why it says him there instead of her is because hims need more wisdom than hers. I figured I'd get a good response from a woman when I said that. So. So first of all, show me your will. Number two, what can we pray? Help me please you in every way. Help me please you in every way. We go on to the next verse, verse 10 of Colossians 1. So as, in other words, we want to know God's will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So as, it means in order that, or this is what the result should be from knowing God's will. You know, when we know the truth, when we know God's will, when we know what God thinks is wise, it should lead to action. And it goes to what Lisa said earlier, obedience. If we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, it's pretty much worthless.
Sin.
Yeah, it's sin. That's right. Leads to a lot of conviction, too, if you're sensitive about it, which we should be. So he says, so as to walk. Walk. That word is used in Scripture often to refer to lifestyle, how we live our lives, okay? That we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, we live up to the expectations that are there, all right? I'm sure that your parents never told you this, but did you ever tell your kids something along the lines of, you're better than that, okay? Or some other words or statement like, okay, you don't need to act that way. You don't need to talk that way because that's just not who we are and what we do as a family or whatever. You know, again, I'm sure none of your family members ever said that to you when you were growing up. But, you know, the idea there is to conduct ourselves in a way that is appropriate. All right. And appropriate, not just in the sense of human standards or anything like that, but that we are God's children. That is a whole high calling. That's a high responsibility, and it's a high privilege. And so that's part of it. Help me to please you in every way. Okay. I got three little bullet points here, and these are like different stages, different steps that will help us in this particular prayer request. The first bullet point is help me to desire to please you. Have you ever had a situation where you know what the right thing is to do and you don't want to do it? We all have. We all have. So one of the first things we can pray is, Lord, I know you really want me to do this, but I really don't want to. So Lord, help me. Change my desires. Have you ever prayed that and had God change your desire? Yeah. Now, if he doesn't change your desire, that means you don't have to do it, right? Well, no, you still got to do it. But you know, it's a lot easier if you start desiring to do the right thing rather than just forcing yourself to do the right thing, even though you don't feel like it. But can I tell you, it's very important that we do the right thing, even if we don't feel like it. I mean, it's actually immaturity if we can't or we don't. But that leads to the second one. Help me to decide to please you. Whether I desire it or not, help me to make that decision. Okay, you know what? Doesn't matter how I feel. I'm going to do it. Okay? But there still has to be a third one, and that is help me to do what it takes to please you. You know, whether you desire it or not, you can make a decision, but if you don't carry it out, it's like I said on Sunday, good intentions are great, but if you don't do something about them, they're pretty much worthless. Okay, so help me to desire to please you, help me to decide to please you, and help me to do what it takes to please you. Now, how can we know if we're pleasing him or not?
Through his word.
Through his word. If we're doing it, we already talked about, Lord, show me your will, show me what you want me to do, either in general, what all Christians should do or how believers should live and how they should be in their character and all that, or specifically. But once God's revealed it to us, then we know that we are pleasing him if we're doing what he told us to do. Okay. And sometimes it's like, I just don't even know for sure. But you know what? The good news is that God welcomes us to come and ask him, God, show me. Show me what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And if you're brave, and you really should be, say, God, show me where I'm not pleasing you. Show me where my thoughts, my words, my actions, my motives are not really lined up with your word. You know, we can be blind to ourselves, especially to our faults, because we don't want to believe we have any. Okay? And so ask him to show you where you are not pleasing him. The third one is this. Make me fruitful in every good work. Make me fruitful in every good work. Verse 10 goes on to say, bearing fruit in every good work. If you have a fruit tree, you expect and desire that that tree will bear what? Fruit. That's right. And good fruit. You know? When we lived in Arizona, I know they got orange trees here, but when we lived in Arizona, I don't know if it's true here or not, they had two different types of orange trees. They had orange trees that would grow oranges, and they tasted great. They had orange trees that the oranges looked great, but you wouldn't want to eat them. They were called ornamental orange trees. Why? And I have a feeling God didn't create them that way. I have a feeling that mankind, you know, probably, you know, whatever, because they look good. You know, they look good. I think if God created it, it's supposed to look good and taste good. But that's just my opinion. But, you know, if you've got a fruit tree, you want to see fruit on it. I've mentioned this before. We got a lemon tree given to us a couple years ago, and it took a couple years. Last year, it bore some fruit, but it was still the first year, and it didn't. Anyway, and so we're looking for the fruit this year. Doesn't have any. I don't know why. I've been putting the fertilizer on. So it's like, So we'll wait and see what happens next year. If it continues not to ever bear fruit, we'll decide whether we're going to keep it or not. But we expect fruit from a fruit tree and good fruit. And so God wants us to bear fruit. Not in the sense of if you don't do the right thing, I'm gonna zap you or whatever. But God wants to do all kinds of great things in and through us. All right? Jesus, in John 15, that whole first part of the chapter is great. But John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Another example, Jesus once cursed a fig tree because it didn't bear fruit. It was meant to be a picture of Israel because God's people, for the most part, had rejected him. And because they had rejected him, they were going to receive the punishment, the discipline that they deserved. But fruit was important. Now, what does fruit look like in our lives? You know, it's obviously a picture. We're praying, God, make me fruitful in every good work. What does that fruit look like? What form does it take? What is the fruit that God wants to produce in and through us? The fruits of the Spirit. What else?
Winning souls.
Reaching people for Jesus. What else could be fruit?
Encouraging
others. Okay? I think any way in which we're walking, again, this kind of builds on itself. We're walking in God's will. Okay? We're discovering his will. We're carrying it out. And it brings about good result. Any kind of good result that would come from following Jesus and doing what God wants us to do is fruit. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but I gave you two of them here on your note sheet. The first one is what Vita that mentioned, and that's fruitful character. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Just read part of that. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you pray, Lord, you know, help me to be fruitful in every good work. It can start within. Lord, help me to be more patient. You know, lots of people joke about that. I do too. I don't pray for patience. When you pray for patience, God puts you in situations where you need it. And I find myself in plenty of situations where I need it that I don't need to pray for it anymore. I just got to exercise it. But, you know, Lord, you know, develop within me these character traits and show me what I need to do to see them bear fruit in my life and grow. Okay. The second bullet point there is fruitful deeds. You got fruitful character, fruitful deeds. These are the things we do. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has things for us to do. And so we pray that God would bring about fruit from our lives. You know, I look at my own personal life, just me. It's like, God, help me to become more like Jesus. Help me to have that character. Help me to have that personality. Help me to be loving. Help me to be patient. Help me to be kind, especially when I don't feel like it. But Lord, as I do what you want me to do, I pray it make an impact. You know, not just for me, but in my family. You know, I'm sure you feel the same way. On my daughters, on my grandkids. You know, help on you guys as the pastor of this church. Lord, help what I say and what I do to make a positive impact. And God wants to do that not just with pastors. God wants to do that with all of us. Okay? So help me, make me fruitful in every good work. That's a good point. Okay? Prayer is supremely important, but we should never use an excuse not to act. It's one of the reasons why we talk about, when we talk about missions, you know, we want to have a heart for missions. And there are three things we can do for missions. We can pray, we can give, And we can be missions in our own world, missionaries in our own world. And we shouldn't just pick one, or if we're really spiritual, two out of the three. We're supposed to do all three. And, you know, yes, it's wonderful to pray for people that are in need. But if God puts a person in a need in our path because he wants us to do something, we can't just say, oh, God, work in their lives and just walk on past. That doesn't mean that God expects us to help every single person in need that we ever hear about, because with media and stuff, yeah, you hear about all kinds of stuff. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. When God puts somebody in your path, you know. So, but yes, we don't want to use prayer as an excuse not to get involved. We need to do both. Were you going to say something, Kingsley? That's true. That's true. There's an old saying, you got to put feet on your prayers. Yeah. Put feet on your prayers. Yeah. Okay. The fourth one. Help me to know you better. Help me to know you better. All right. God, help me to know you, God, better. Colossians 1:10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. On your note sheet, there's a line there. It says, make it your goal to know God, not just about God. Okay? And I think most of us know what the difference is. I mean, you can know about any, you know, you can know stuff about anybody. You know, whatever knowledge is available without ever meeting them, without ever having a relationship with them. It's a whole nother thing to know them. And as you are in relationship with someone, and it's a good relationship, it's an ongoing relationship, it's a growing relationship, you're going to know more and more and more. You know, when I first met my wife at Bible college, you know, we just barely knew each other, and we started hanging out, we started dating. Won't tell the whole story at all, but you know, but now after all these years, 40-something years, we know each other a whole lot better. And I'm so glad in my case, that's a good thing, okay? But it's always a good thing with God too. You know, he wants us to get to know him better and better and better. And that's why he says increasing in the knowledge of God. It should always be increasing. I happen to believe that when we get to heaven and get into eternity, that we, for all eternity, will still be able to learn more and be more deeply connected to and growing in relationship with God. And we'll never get to the end. It's like, okay, I know everything there is to know. We're as close as we're ever going to get. It's always going to continue to grow because God is infinite, even though we aren't. And so we want that to start here. Now, how can we do that? We can pray, Lord, help me to know you better. But what is God going to use to help us to know him better? His Holy Spirit. His word, spending time in his word, because that's what tells us about God and how he interacts with us and all that. Circumstances. Yeah. Some of the same things as finding out his will apply to us getting to know him. Yeah. Lori? Other believers, because we should see Jesus in each other. What did you say, Lori? Iron sharpens iron. Yeah. Yeah. Bert? Discipline. Okay. Right. We often think of discipline as correction. But discipline can include correction. But discipline basically means self-control, doing what needs to be done, you know, and getting on the straight and narrow. And discipline is required for really loving and serving God and knowing him. If you just think, well, I'm just going to kind of float through life and what comes along and I'll interact with God. You know, if you treat a marriage that way, you're not going to have a very good marriage. Treat a friendship that way, it's not going to be a very good friendship. People that are really committed to each other, love each other, growing in relationships because they're committed and they're disciplined. They're disciplined to spend time with them. They're disciplined to do what's best for them, you know, and to cooperate with things and to help each other and sometimes even to straighten each other out. Okay. The thing is, we don't ever need to straighten God out. He may need to straighten us out. But anyway, Kingsley, you got your hand raised or you just got it rested on the back of the chair? Mm-hmm. Yeah, God can use anything to teach us something. Before we go on to the next one, have you ever been in a situation, knew about someone that you really would have liked to have gotten to know somebody better, but they didn't have any time for you? And that can be valid. You know, I'm not talking about rejection. I'm just talking about, you know, there's somebody I'd love to get to. Maybe they've been your favorite singer when you were a teenager. It's like, that's never going to happen. You know, whatever. Hopefully it's not your spouse. But anyway, the only reason I bring that up is sometimes people might feel that way about God. I really would like to know God better, but I don't know that he has time for me. He's got to oversee the world. He's got to look at everything. He's got to take care of all the problems over in Africa and all that kind of. But God is God. He's got time for all of us, and God wants to know us better. And that may be the main thing that somebody needs to hear tonight. God loves you, and God wants to know you better, and he will make the time for you if you make the time for him. Yes, Carlton.
Yeah.
That's right. God is more willing to come closer to us than we are to come closer to him. Yeah. The fifth one there is, give me your strength. You guys ever need strength? Need it all the time. Give me your strength. Verse 11 of Colossians 1, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We think of God's glorious power, created the universe, brought Jesus back to life. So is he promising if we'll pray for it, we'll have supernatural power to do things beyond our physical strength or to do miracles or whatever? He's like, I'm not sure if what's the right answer for that. Put your ease. God can do anything through us. God can do miracles through us, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about he wants to give us out of his abundant might whatever we need to live the life he's called us to do. Called us to live. But we need to ask him for it. Lord, give me your strength. Okay? He mentions specifically here for endurance and patience. Those two words are very, very close together. But endurance usually has to do with circumstances, and patience usually has to do with people. Okay? So on your notes, you have the two bullets. Is help me to endure difficult circumstances, and help me to be patient with difficult people. Any of you have any difficult people in your life? I won't ask if any of you are difficult people, because we fall into both categories, don't we? It depends on who it is. So we pray, Lord, help me to endure difficult circumstances and help me to be patient with difficult people. But I love that he says with joy. God wants us to be able to get to the point where we can go through difficult circumstances, but we can do it with his joy. And we can even deal with difficult people, and we can do it with his joy. That's not easy, you know. And God can help us to do that if we ask him. And then the sixth and last one is, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thanksgiving. All right? Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is so important. We try to teach our kids and grandkids to be thankful and to express thanksgiving. The whole passage, verses 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We could do a whole Bible study on the things that he's saying here, but I'm going to have to give them to you real quickly because we are getting closer to the end of our study. So the first bullet point is this: thank you for qualifying me. What does it mean to qualify for something? What? You meet the standards. You're eligible, right? I mean, have you ever applied for something that you hope to get and it's like, oh, I didn't meet the qualifications, you know? Maybe you've had the other happen. You applied for something. It's like, I don't know if I could get this, whatever. And you apply for something. I qualify. All right? And it says that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance, in his inheritance. I mean, you know, if you had everybody jokes about, you know, I'd love to have a rich uncle that I never knew about, and he dies. I hate that he died, but he left me in his will, you know, and I qualified to inherit. That'd be wonderful. Okay. Well, it says here that we are qualified for the inheritance that God gives to us. But we didn't start out that way. We weren't qualified. But because of what Jesus did for us, we now qualify. So, Lord, thank you for qualifying me. Second one is, thank you for delivering me. I think we understand that picture, you know, a lot better. To be delivered from something bad, to be delivered from something dangerous, to be delivered from negative consequences. And God has delivered us. What did he deliver us from?
Sin.
What else did he deliver us from?
Eternal death.
The consequences of sin. Yeah. What did you say, Vita? Shame and guilt. God has delivered us. Thank you for delivering me. The next one is, thank you for transferring me. Transferring me. He says, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. To be transferred, you mean you go from one place to the other. I look at it this way. We're not just delivered from something. We've been delivered from sin, death, the consequences of sin, hell, shame, and guilt. But we've been delivered to something. Eternal life, joy, peace, patience. I think of the picture of the God delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. But he didn't just deliver them from slavery. He delivered them to his blessings. At least that was the plan. It took 40 years because of the rebellion. His blessings in the promised land. And the same thing is true for us. Okay? God has transferred us from to the kingdom of his beloved son. The last two, second to last. Thank you for redeeming me. Redeeming me. That means to buy back. It means to save from captivity or slavery by paying a ransom. And that is a big picture in scripture that Jesus redeemed us. We were slaves to sin. He set us free. And he did it by the fifth one. Thank you for forgiving me. For forgiving me. There's joy in forgiveness when you really understand that God has truly forgiven you. Yeah, Carlton.
The thing is that these are exercises of faith.
Mm-hmm. We get all these by faith, by trusting in Jesus.
And they're exercises of faith. Mm-hmm. In order to do these, what we're doing is actually exercising our faith, which helps us avoid pride.
Yes. Yeah, that's a very important thing. We need to realize that all this stuff isn't because we deserved it. You know, it's because God loved us enough. We can't be proud about it, but so thankful for it. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, Paul's giving his testimony in one of his court cases where he's defending himself, and he's describing what God did in him. And in these two verses in particular, he's giving part of a message that God spoke to him when he saved him. And he says, I am sending you to open their eyes, talking about people that don't know Jesus. I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love that's a summary of what he said here in Colossians, what God has done for us, that God opened our eyes. He turned us from darkness to light, from the power of the enemy to God. He gave us forgiveness of sins and a place among other believers in a relationship with him by faith. And God did that for each and every one of us if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. So, again, this is one of my favorite prayers. You know, it'd be great to memorize this and to make this just part of your prayer life. When you come to the Lord, you know, you worship him, you thank him, whatever, and you pray for needs, pray for others, whatever. But to make this just part of it, Lord, show me what your will is. And then, Lord, help me to do it. You know, help me to please you in every way. Help me to want to. And even whether I want to or not, help me to decide to do it. And then, Lord, help me to carry through and actually do it. And I pray that it would bring about great results in my life and in my family's lives and my brothers and sisters in Christ, my friends, my coworkers. And along the way, help me to know you better. You know, you can do all that other stuff and not know God better, and we still miss the most important part. You know, to grow closer to the Lord and know him better. And give me your strength, because we're going to need his strength to do all that, because we're going to face difficult circumstances. We're going to face difficult people. And then never forgetting to thank God for all of his goodnesses to us. And so these things can be very, very helpful in our prayer lives and to make us more mature in being a prayer warrior. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to look at this specific prayer that Paul offered for the Colossians. And Lord, it's a great example. It's a great kind of list of priorities and things that would be great for us to make a part of our prayer lives. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us be deliberate about it as we go to prayer, Lord God, that we don't just focus on what comes naturally, what comes most urgent to us because it's a need that we have or somebody we care about, somebody we love, as important and as significant as that is, or one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you care about all those things. We can bring them to you. But Lord, we would think more and more and more about, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? What do you want to do in me and through me? And that would be a very important part of our prayers also. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.